Fixing our eyes on the Lord and heaven, next on A Daily Walk.
I sometimes have to stir myself up because all that is in the earth is seeking to bind me to here. It's just like everything wants to keep me here. Just keep my eyes here. It's all about here. No, it isn't. Not what it says in the Bible. It's that Jesus is coming. The church needs to be reminded that Jesus is coming. Do we have thoughts of eternity? Lord, stir our minds up. Are we like people waiting and watching? Pray that we are.
As we read the book of Ezekiel and the headlines, one can't help but conclude we're nearing the end of the age. But don't allow that to send you into a state of panic, but rather encourage you into a state of prayer. Today on A Daily Walk, we'll finish up our study of 1 Corinthians with an emphasis on this prayer, O Lord, come, found in chapter 16, verse 22. It's a wonderful response to Jesus' promise to return. Here's John Randall.
We are living in a day when I believe personally the church needs to be revived concerning the reality of the rapture of the church. It seems to be something that is de-emphasized or not mentioned enough. Jesus is coming, Maranatha, the Lord is coming. I'm not talking about the second coming when he comes to the earth and establishes his kingdom, sets his foot upon the Mount of Olives and splits in two. What I'm talking about is when he comes in the clouds and we are caught up, the Bible says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, to be with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The church being reminded Jesus is coming. Nothing on the prophetic calendar of God has to be fulfilled. Ezekiel 37, 38, doesn't need to happen before the rapture. It could happen any moment. In a twinkling of an eye, that fast, we're going to be caught up, be changed, transformed. That's what I'm talking about. Looking for that. Living in light of that reality. The church needs to once again have that mindset, that mentality with eternity in our hearts, looking for the day of the Lord. Are you looking for that? Are you watching? Are you turning your eyes toward the skies? Today the day? I don't know. Could be. Looks like a good day to me. Let's go. Are we ready? Watchful. I sometimes have to stir myself up because all that is in the earth is seeking to bind me to here. It's just like everything wants to keep me here. Just keep my eyes here. It's all about here. No, it isn't. Not what it says in the Bible. It says that Jesus is coming. The church needs to be reminded that Jesus is coming. Do we have thoughts of eternity? Lord, stir our minds up. Are we like people waiting and watching? Pray that we are. Not only return of the Lord, Paul then goes on. Here's another exhortation. This is what I want you to be watching for. Watch out for this and look for this. I'd say also watch for opportunities to share the gospel. Do you watch for opportunities? Do you look for those opportunities? Do you pray for those opportunities about going to the grocery store? Lord, as I go in the grocery store right now, I just want to pray right now. There's somebody in here you want me to talk to? This is me pushing a cart. I'm ready. Show me them, Lord, you know? Just lead me to them, and you'd be surprised. God will lead you. Lord, I'm going into work today. I don't know what's going to happen. I got a lot of things on the agenda, but if I want to be watching for a divine appointment. Is there a divine appointment? I got a lot of appointments, but what about the divine appointment that might happen in the midst of an appointment? Are you open to that? Watch for it. And watch what the Lord will do if you make yourself available. Paul then says, I want you to stand fast in the faith. This is the second exhortation. Be watchful, but then stand fast in the faith. And this right here was an area that the Corinthians were constantly being swayed. Why? By every wind of doctrine. Blows into the church. And if you are not rooted and grounded in the faith... By the way, there is one faith, one, that leads to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, the faith. You got to stand firm in the faith, a sound apologetic in the faith. Know what you believe, why you believe it. Paul says, stand fast. That way you won't be blown with every wind of doctrine. And some people today, like in Corinth, ideologies and philosophies and things were blowing in and they were going this way and swaying that way because they weren't rooted. They weren't solid in the faith. They didn't know what they believed. I think of young people going off to college who've grown up in Christian homes. And I hear this story over and over, and it's sad. They go and they sit before some godless professor claiming to be so wise, and yet the Bible says if he denies the existence of God, he is nothing more than a fool. And how they come back from college and suddenly they've lost their faith, I don't believe in God anymore. What do you mean you don't believe in God anymore? I just don't believe he exists. You know, there's a lot of, you know, and on and on and go. They're just spitting out all the things that they've heard because they weren't solid in the faith. And there's even believers today in the church just kind of, you know, well, I don't know that I believe that anymore. You know, I've heard that, like, and suddenly they're saying things contrary to the word of God. They're not strong. They're not standing in the faith. They're unstable. How important it is to stand fast in the faith. You remember in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul said, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In writing to the Philippians, he said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, he said, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Friend, listen, are you standing fast in your faith? Or are you just kind of just blowing in the wind with every wind of doctrine? Well, you know, I don't know about that. You need to be rooted and grounded in the word of God. You need to know what the Bible says. Stand fast, Paul said. Watching, standing firm, standing fast. In addition to that, he says this, be brave and be strong. It's one thing to be watching. It's another thing to be standing. But the mentality that I'm to have, the mindset that I'm to have is one of courage. I need to be brave. If I'm gonna stand, if I'm gonna watch, I need to be brave and I need to be strong. This courage doesn't come from within myself, it comes from the Lord. But we need today courageous Christians. And by that, I don't mean militant. I don't mean rude. I'm just courageous. No, you are rude. That is not courageous. Some Christians are just rude. And you think, oh man, that is so embarrassing. That's not Jesus. That's the flesh, you know, trying to be like Jesus. Ah, courageous. Are you courageous? Listen, the believers in the early church, they prayed. They said, Lord, give us the power of the Spirit. Let us be witnesses. Let us be bold. And when they prayed, it says the place where they prayed was shaken. They said, Lord, look on their threats. Look what they're saying. Look what they're going to do. Lord, we present it to you. Give us the boldness that we might stand. That's what we need today in this world. Listen, the world's not afraid to stand and say what they want to say, and they say it all the time. But what about Christians just being courageous, just being brave, being willing to stand fast and be brave, and why I believe it? Unintimidated by the powers of darkness. How can I be unintimidated? Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He's for us. So may God make us a brave people, a courageous people. How many times do you find the Lord saying to Joshua after he stepped in for Moses? Remember what he said repeatedly? What? Be strong and of good courage. Not just once. He said it again, be strong and of good courage. This is Joshua we're talking about. This is the guy, I mean, he came across the Red Sea. Why is the Lord having to say this to a guy like that? Because he needed courage and he was fearful. And so the Lord encouraged him. We need to be bold. We need to be brave. I like that. And to be strong. And our strength comes from the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, Paul told the Ephesians. In verse 14, I think probably this is the most critical of all the exhortations in this letter. If the Corinthians would apply this, their entire situation would change in the church. And all the problems that they had would be dramatically affected if they applied this. And here's the exhortation. Look at it. Let all that you do be done with love. I mean, if all that they did was done with love, would they be dividing between one another? Well, I'm this and I'm that. No, that wouldn't, because love doesn't do that. They would have been united if all things were done with love. Would they have been taking one another to court and suing one another? No, because if all things were done in love, it would have been different. Would they be getting drunk at communion? Nope. Not if they were walking in love. What would they be, you know, and you could go on and on. Paul says, what I want you to do is let everything you do be done with love. Love is critical. Love is that hallmark characteristic that's found within us that shows people we're believers in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, they will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Jesus said, what profit is it to you if you love those that love you? What credit is that to you? Even the tax collectors, they do that. There's nothing to that. Love people that love you, that's easy. Jesus said, what I want you to do is I want you to love the way I've loved you. I want you to love your enemies. Enemies? Like people that I don't like? Yeah, I want you to love them. It's not easy. Does it come natural? But through the power of the Spirit, the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And as I yield my life to the work of the Spirit, love is produced within me. It's something that I can't conjure up myself. It's something that the Spirit of God works within me. But here, Paul's saying, let everything you do be done with love. And this is something that can apply not only in the church, but in your house. Is everything you're doing done with love? The love of Jesus? When Paul talked about the driving force for him in ministry, that which compelled him, you know what he said it was? He says, the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Jesus that motivates me to do what I do. I want my motivation to be the love of the Lord and love for the Lord in response to his love for me. These were the exhortations that the church in Corinth needed to grab hold of if the church was to survive. In the midst of all of the problems that were in the congregation of Corinth, there were still those who were serving faithfully, and Paul makes mention of them here. There were some wonderful people in this congregation, and Paul was going to say, you need to be standing by these people. Look at verse 15, an entire family. In verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas. Paul mentions here a household, an entire family, the Stephanas family. He mentions his family, and he said they were the first fruits of Achaia, meaning this, they were the first ones to be converted. They were the first ones who got saved in the ministry there, and Paul remembers them. Personally, I remember the first people that got saved in our church in the Southeast, and it's easy to remember when you have, 15 people who got saved first. It was our next-door neighbor. We got courage, and we invited him to come to the Easter service. It was in this tiny little recreational center. And I was very hesitant to give the invitation, more fearful of no one responding. And I thought, I'm not gonna do this. This is like 20 people here. This is gonna be real embarrassing. No one's gonna raise their hand or stand up. Who would do that? But the Holy Spirit, praise the Lord, said, this is Easter. You need to give an invitation. There's people here who are unsaved, and your neighbors are right there. Yes, they are. And so at the end, I gave an invitation. Sure enough, my neighbor's hand went up, and unbeknownst to him, his wife was sitting next to him. Her hand went up too. They didn't even know that both of them had raised their hand that same day. First fruits of that area, still walking with the Lord today. I will never forget it. It is this understanding. The Lord, I think for the first time in my life, made it so real, the value of one soul coming to faith in Christ. It meant the world to me. It still does. Paul said, this family right here, they're the first fruits. And as a result, this family, you know what it says about them? They were devoted to the work of the ministry. They were devoted to ministry. It's like they caught the vision and they just were devoted to serving the saints. That is the believers in the congregation within this household. The household of Stephanas is a great model for our homes. A great model for our homes. Because our kids, every person is devoted to something. Everybody has a passion. Everybody has something that gets them up in the morning, that which drives them. For some people, it's climbing the corporate ladder. For other people, it's making a certain amount of money. For other people, it's I want to travel here, I want to do this. And everything kind of filters into this one passion. Everybody's going to serve someone. Everybody's going to serve something. But apparently, in the Stephanas home, the kids saw the way the parents served the Lord. And they caught the vision, and they became devoted to the ministry. Of all of the things in my life that I praise God for, that I am most thankful for in my life, and I have so many, but I would say up at the top of the list were two godly parents. There was never a time in my life when my parents did not know the Lord. And so for me, growing up in that environment, that was just the way that we lived. In the fourth grade, we were on the mission field smuggling Bibles into China. Don't tell China, but we were smuggling Bibles into China in the fourth grade. It was insane. It was exciting, scary, but awesome. I'll tell you, that makes an impression on a fourth grade mind. We're going behind, we're going into China. We went down to the dump in Tijuana and served people there, going into various homes, inviting people to come down and meet us there and cook for them and minister to them and give things to them. Just a little kid, but man, it made an impression. I caught the vision, obviously, because of them. Because Jesus wasn't just something that was a part of our life, you know, mixed in with baseball and football and wrestling and all the other activities that we had. Jesus was our life. You see, our life revolved around him, and that is what made the difference in my life. And prayerfully, by the grace of God, that in turn will be passed on to my children. I want them to know the Randall House, it's about Jesus. And by the way, it's not even our house, it's his. But just having that mentality, guys, listen, there should be no greater desire for you as a parent than to see your child in heaven. No greater desire. Well, are they going to go to Ivy or are they going to go to Cal State? I don't know. Let's see. How much is it going to cost? Okay, they're going to junior college. You know, you go through all of this stuff, right, in the process. But the greatest desire should be for them to know and serve Jesus and the entire household of Stephanus. They serve the Lord. You know, the Bible does promise that if we train up a child in the way that he should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. That's not to say they might not stray or they might become rebellious or test the waters or even walk away from the Lord. But I hold fast to the promise, and we must, that those prodigal children at some point, as we continue to intercede, continue to pray, continue to point them to Jesus, that they will return and follow after the Lord. We're seeing, sadly, a collapse in the community and society, and much of it has to do with the family. But when you have a family that is committed and sold out to Jesus, what a blessing that is. And so Paul says, I'm thankful for this family. You need to submit to these people. These people are a blessing to you. They're serving you. To this couple, Paul adds others. He says, I'm also, in verse 17, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Look at what Paul says about these two. They refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. These people didn't drain the life out of the Apostle Paul. He was around them and they actually refreshed him. He was refreshed by being in the presence of these people. Do you have people like that in your life? You just get around them and they're just refreshing to be with. Boy, that was refreshing. You have people like that? Hopefully you do. You just get around them and you just feel encouraged, like iron sharpening iron. The Bible says you're refreshed. You walk away from that conversation. You walk away from that time uplifted with a greater desire to know the Lord. It's just, Paul said, that's what these guys were like to me. And Paul's life was constantly pouring out and constantly pouring out. But yet the Lord provided those to come around him and just refresh his spirit. What a blessing it is to have those kind of people in the body of Christ. They're just refreshing. A household, single people. How about a dynamic couple? Verse 19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Who can forget these two people? This is a power couple right here, friends. Aquila and Priscilla, and by power, I mean power of the Holy Spirit. Six times they're mentioned in the Bible, this husband and wife team. They met Paul. They were of the same vocation. They both made tents for a living. And so Paul and this couple, they made tents. Then they served the Lord together. They planted churches together. These people opened up their house and had church in their house. This couple were actually the ones that took Apollos aside because he didn't fully understand the message of the gospel, and they instructed him more accurately in the way of the Lord. And from that meeting, Apollos became that much more dynamic, having been with this couple. This was a husband and a wife that were sold out to Jesus Christ. And there is nothing better for your marriage than to have two people that love the Lord and serve the Lord together. Now, it's not that way in every household. Sometimes you have a woman that comes to church by herself. Her husband's not coming to church. Listen, don't you stop coming to church. Well, I just feel so awkward because everybody's there and, you know, with their husband or wife. And I just feel like, don't listen to that. That's the enemy. Don't listen to that. You need to be here. You need to hear the word. You need to be encouraged. You need to be refreshed. You can go home and minister to your husband and pray that he gets saved. You see, husbands come sometimes by themselves. And again, you realize that's not the way that God would ultimately have it to be, but you don't stop. You keep loving them. You have your ministry right there every single day. Your mission field is in that living room when you get home. And so you love them like Jesus. But this couple served the Lord together. And I just love the fact that they were husband and wife serving Jesus. Listen, do you serve the Lord in some way together? Do you? It is a joy. It is such a blessing to be able to do that because you have a husband who's in love with Jesus, pursuing Jesus, a wife that's in love with Jesus, pursuing Jesus, and the couple that serves the Lord together, they stay together because they're drawing closer to the Lord, and meantime, they're drawing closer to one another. Again, Jesus being the center, not only of the household, but of the marriage itself. I encourage you in that way, exhort you in that way. Nobody has a perfect marriage. But we seek to follow the principles and guidelines that God has given us, serving Jesus together. What an amazing couple that the Lord used powerfully within the early church. Verse 20, all the brethren, they greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Again, emphasis on holy. This was a way in that culture of expressing people, when they gather, they would just give each other a holy kiss. If you've ever, you know, today it's more like a hug, a handshake, a fist bump, you know, that kind of a thing in our culture, right? But in many cultures, even at the present time, they still do that. I remember the first time I went into a culture to teach, and it was in a foreign land, and this was the way they greeted one another. It took me by surprise. I wasn't ready for it. Like, whoa, hey, man. Whoa. You know, I wasn't ready. You know, it just kind of took me by surprise. But, you know, it was holy. It wasn't anything weird. But nonetheless, this is how they were to greet one another. I think in one sense, it's just this picture of, you know, when you greet one another with love. Listen, I don't think in Corinth, they weren't greeting each other with a holy kiss. I mean, these people were divided. There were no hugs going around, no fist bumps, no, you know, high fives. It was just like, whatever, you know, it was divided. Paul said, listen, greet one another in love. This will be the atmosphere, the environment, the culture of the congregation. Love one another.
And with that, we've made it through 1 Corinthians. We thank you for taking part in the journey with Pastor John Randall here on A Daily Walk. Hear the study from the book of 1 Corinthians anytime you'd like at adailywalk.org. If you'd rather have a CD copy sent your way, that's available for a cost of $5. Call 877-242-0828. And sign up for our free podcast so you can start receiving biblical encouragement on a regular basis. It's available on Apple Podcasts. We also have an app making it easy to listen to A Daily Walk on your handheld devices. Search for CCSJC. We're also on Roku, Amazon, and Apple TV. Gather the family around the TV and watch Pastor John's latest sermons. Many are wondering, does the coronavirus pandemic fit into Bible prophecy? How close are we to the rapture of the church and second coming of Christ? Questions like these are being asked right now, and so we'd like to make Pastor John's study of Revelation available to you. We've loaded it up onto a reusable USB flash drive for you. Plug it into your USB port in your car or computer and listen when it's most convenient. And you might even get an extra one or two to share with your loved ones. It's available now for a cost of only $20. Remember, there's a promised blessing to those who read and hear the book of Revelation. So be blessed and pass that blessing along to others. You can order by phone at 877-242-0828. Again, that's 877-242-0828 or go to adailywalk.org. It's always encouraging to hear from our listeners. Even just a brief email letting us know you're listening and where puts a smile on our face. If you find these daily studies helpful to your daily walk, Pastor John would like to know. Share a praise report or prayer request while you're at it. You can email that to us at adailywalk@gmail.com. Tomorrow on A Daily Walk with John Randall, we begin an exciting series called Courage is Contagious. Here's a preview.
maybe, just maybe, for the first time in a long time in the history of the church, at least the church in America, that the Lord is saying to his people, what if this is our time to stand up and be counted? What if this is our time to be bold in the face of opposition? What if this is our time to trust God in ways that we've never trusted God before? What if it's our time to have the world look on us and misunderstand? See, here's one of the problems I think that we face in the church in America. We are far too concerned with what the world thinks about us than what Jesus thinks about us. Too many pastors are rock stars. Listen, we don't need rock stars. We need servants willing to lay their lives on the line for the gospel.
We have that to look forward to the rest of this week. And remember, Jesus is coming soon. So be sure to live like it in your daily walk. A Daily Walk is brought to you by Calvary Chapel, San Juan Capistrano.